5. Exodus chapter 5. Read in verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now Pharaoh was like every unbeliever, every spiritually dead sinner. Pharaoh had many gods, and he regarded himself a god. And that's the problem with every unregenerate sinner. The unregenerate sinner has many gods, regards himself as a god. Pharaoh regarded himself as wise. So does every unbeliever. Pharaoh regarded himself righteous by sacrifices to all his many idol gods. And that's the case with the unregenerate, unbelieving sinner. He thinks he's righteous by what he's done, by his works. Pharaoh regarded himself to be in need of nothing from the Lord God. And that's the case with the unbeliever. He doesn't feel like he needs anything from God whatsoever. And something else with Pharaoh is when he heard this word about my people, he looked at Israel, those that God called his people, and he looked at them, and to Pharaoh, those people were nothing. They've been slaves for 400 years. They were his slaves. They were nothing to him. And that's the case with the unbeliever. When he looks at the believer, they're nothing to him. They're nothing to him. There's nothing impressive about them. They're nothing. And so sinners make the same mistake that Pharaoh made. The mistake Pharaoh made was he would not observe the works of the Lord. And he would not hear the word of the Lord. Going no further than just what we have right here in these two verses. If Pharaoh would have acknowledged the work of the Lord, he would see that standing before him were two men declaring God's word. So obviously the Lord is he who sends forth his messengers preaching his word. That's who the Lord is. And they came forth and they spoke this. They said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Obviously the Lord is he who has a people that he calls my people, who he will deliver, who he says, let go. And then they said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast in the wilderness." Obviously, the Lord God is he who spreads a feast before his people and feeds his people with this feast in this wilderness. And then they said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me." So obviously the Lord is he whose people worship and bow and praise and glorify. They glorify him. You see, if he would have just listened to the word of the Lord and heard the word of the Lord and paid attention to what the Lord was doing, he wouldn't have had to ask, "Who is the Lord?" Now, will we listen today and pay attention so we can answer this question, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? First of all, the Lord is he who sends his messenger speaking his word. Verse 1 says, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." You see, the Lord God is he who's able to rule everything in this world and send his messenger with his word to his people. That's who the Lord is. Go over to Malachi 3. Matthew minus 1 equals Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Go to Matthew and go back one. Matthew and back one. Malachi chapter 3. Look at this. This is the Lord speaking. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at Malachi 4, and look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will send Elijah the prophet before that day. Now go to Matthew 11, verse 10. Is the Lord able to send his messenger? Matthew 11, verse 10. Christ, speaking of John the Baptist, he said, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And look at John 1. What does his messenger preach when Christ sends his messenger? Does he just go forth and preach just whatever he will? Go to John 1. John 1. The Lord said he's going to prepare the way before me. He's preparing my way into my temple. Look at John 1, 6. There was a man sent from God. That's how he came. He was sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness. That's what all his people are sent for, his preachers. He was sent for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. You see, it pleased God to save his people through the foolishness of preaching. And so the Lord always sends his messenger with his message to his child, and then Christ comes into his temple. That is, his child. Christ sends his messenger declaring Christ the King is coming, preparing the way before him, and Christ enters his child, his temple, and gives life and light and faith in him. This is how it's always going to be. That tells us the Lord is sovereign over all. That's why he does it this way. One reason is to teach us he's sovereign in salvation. He's sovereign over all. He's sovereign in the salvation of his people. Now, before God teaches us this about ourselves, about himself, that he's sovereign over all, here's how we view things. We think, well, if a man's out in a secluded place and he never hears the gospel and he perishes, that shows you that God was unable to get the gospel to him. So God must not save everybody through the gospel. That's not what that teaches you at all. That teaches you that God put that man in a secluded place, and God did not send the gospel to that man, because God never intended that man to hear the gospel, because that man wasn't God's elect. That's what it teaches you. In Scripture, wherever God scatters his elect child, God sends his messenger with his gospel, ruling everything to do so. God sent Abraham the gospel, and this Galatians says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Where was Abraham? Out in a land of idolatry. There wasn't any gospel there. But God sent the gospel to Abraham and called him out of the land of idolatry and did it successfully. Here's Moses. God put Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years until the exact day that God prophesied, God promised that he would deliver Israel, and then he sent Moses in preaching his word. Before God put Nebuchadnezzar in the dust, do you remember what he did? He sent Daniel and told Nebuchadnezzar why he was doing it. And you know what he told him? Know this, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's what he was teaching. That's what he's teaching us just by the fact that he sends his messenger with his gospel to us. God sent Jonah. You know what the result was? Jonah 3:3 says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." God used the hatred of His enemies to arrest the Apostle Paul on multiple occasions. You know why? Because from prison, there was somebody God would have Paul preach the gospel to. And God preached the gospel to him. Paul preached the gospel to him, and God saved him. He even had Rome foot the bill and paid the state, paved the way to bring Paul all the way to Rome and put him in prison. And from there, God brought the gospel to some of His elect in Caesar's household and saved them. From the first believer to the last believer, wherever God's got a people, He's going to send the gospel to them. Y'all met Brother Andre that was here a week or so ago. You remember 10 years ago when the night of my ordination service, Philip Wachey stopped and his dad came in. There was a church that he had been in. They were giving him. They were wanting to put him under discipline because he was going to Iraq to fight in a war. Well, Philip Wachey went to Iraq and met this boy named Andre Gillet and began to teach him the gospel. And God used Philip to bring Andre under the preaching of the gospel and saved him. Wherever he's got a people, he's going to send the gospel to them and going to save them. Now, brethren, be sure to get this. This is important. God sending His gospel to His people. Here's why we maintain this doctrine. God sending His message to His people is Christ sending the gospel to His people. And Christ does not fail. Christ does not fail. Was God able to send forth Christ to accomplish the redemption of His people? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Was God able to send forth the Spirit of His Son in our hearts and give us life and faith? Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Is Christ able to send His messenger to blow the gospel trumpet and then enter into His child? He said, Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple, saith the Lord of hosts. That means the Lord who's ruling everything and everybody. Now, God is sovereign in salvation. That's why we preach this. He's sovereign in salvation. God was able to send Christ, redeem His people. God sends the gospel and quickens us and calls us and keeps us. God is sovereign in salvation. Now, who is the Lord? He's the one who sent the gospel to you this morning. He sent it for a reason. We saw Thursday night, He sent it either to damn or to save. Now, do you hear Him speak? Do you realize that He's able to send forth His word? Here it is, right before you. Who is the Lord? Here's the second thing. The Lord is He who has a particular people who He sets free by Christ from all our bondage. He said in verse 1, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go. Let my people go. Now, natural Israel is who He's talking about here. He's saying, Let my people go. They were the one nation on the earth that God regarded. He didn't regard any other nation as His people. And God did that to teach us that His elect Israel is the one nation of people that He regards on this earth and no other people. He regards His elect people only. Romans 9:6 tells us they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He had some who were His elect people there in Israel when He said, Let my people go. But not all of those people in Israel were His people. It means this, they which are the children of the flesh, just the natural born sons, these are not the children of God. Those who are His are the children of the promise. They're God's elect. That's who He counts as His seed, as His true children, His true Israel. Those God chose in Christ before the world was made are the true Israel of God. And God alone is the one who puts a difference between His people and the rest of the world. Look at Exodus 11 and look at verse 7. God is showing us here, using natural Israel, what's true of spiritual Israel. Look here at Exodus 11, verse 7. against any of the children of Israel, shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." That's the picture of God's elect. God alone puts a difference between His elect child and the rest of the world. His election of grace is particular, distinguishing, and He alone puts the difference between His people and the rest of the world. And that difference is Christ. Christ is the difference. He came forth, and because He was made sin for His people, He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Delivered us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's what He accomplished. And then He delivers His people from Satan. He did that on the cross, and He does it when He comes and brings the gospel to you. When the gospel's being preached, what's happening is Christ is saying to Satan what He said here to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And He works that effectually and sets His child free. Christ was there, and He was casting out devils out of men, and they were accusing Him to be of the devil. And He said, "If I was of the devil, I wouldn't be casting out devils. The kingdom is not divided against itself." But He said, but because I am casting them out, you know the kingdom of God has come to you. And He said this, "No man can enter into a strong man's house till he first bind the strong man. And then when he's bound that strong man, he'll go in and spoil all his goods." And that's what Christ did for us on the cross. That's what He does when He comes in the day of His power. He binds the strong man and enters in and spoils Satan of all his goods. He takes us from Satan. He redeems us from the power of the devil. And Christ delivers His people from the slavery of our sin nature. He said, "I'll put my spirit within you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." And He causes His spirit to enter in. And when He does, He causes you to walk in His statutes by causing you to walk by faith in Christ. And He causes you to keep all His judgments by causing you to believe on Christ who established the whole law for His people. He takes us from that sin nature. We couldn't believe on Christ when we were in our sin nature. You just can't do it. Your will is in bondage to your nature. But when He gives you that new heart, He makes you willing then. And that's when you'll believe. The last enemy Christ will deliver us from will be death. Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin." What did Christ come and do? He put the sin of His people away. The strength of sin's the law. What did Christ come and do? He fulfilled the law for His people. So sin and the law are removed. There's no more sting, is it? The death. Death doesn't have a sting anymore. Thanks be to God who gave us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ shall deliver us into that glorious liberty of the sons of God in heaven's glory, where we'll praise Him for this redemption forevermore. You see, that's what we're being taught here. Whenever He said, "Let my people go," and then later on when He gives the Passover lamb and sets them free through that Passover lamb, that's picturing Christ our Redeemer, Christ our Passover lamb. So that's who the Lord is. He's the Lord who has a particular people who He sent His Son for, and who His Son redeemed, and who His Son sets free. Now here He sent the word to you today. Do you hear Him? Are you one of those He redeemed? Do you say, "Who is the Lord that I should believe on Him?" Or do you say, "Oh, I see who the Lord is. He sent the gospel to me. He redeemed me." Well, thirdly, who is the Lord? The Lord is He who spreads a feast for His people in the midst of this wilderness. He said there in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness." Go to Psalm 23. This is probably every believer's one of our favorite psalms. Psalm 23. the sob of our great shepherd. It's our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who spreads this feast for us in this wilderness. Look here, Psalm 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. See that? There's a twofold work involved in preparing this feast. He prepares the feast, and then he has to make us eat the feast. You prepare the table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. Make my cup run over so I can actually partake of this feast. He makes us hear and believe in spirit and in truth. Why are you here this morning, you that believe? Why are you here rejoicing in Christ Jesus the Lord? And why weren't you out at sunrise watching the sun come up and worshiping the sun? Why are you here hearing Christ preached and not somewhere where this is the one day out of the year other than Christmas Day where you will actually hear Christ preached? Because Christ put a difference. He spread this feast before you right here in the midst of your enemies and anointed your head with the Holy Spirit and made you believe Him. It's in this holy mountain right here. Go to Isaiah 25. He doesn't spread this feast everywhere. He spreads it in His holy mountain. That's His church. His church. When we talk about His church, that's Christ on the throne in glory with all the spirits of just men made perfect. He's already called home. And that's us right here, right now, worshiping Christ. And that's His elect over in this other local assembly where He's established the gospel. And they're worshiping Christ. And there's another one over in another country. And there's in that country, in this country, in the other country. But we're all together in heaven and in earth in this holy mountain right now where this feast has been spread before us. Christ the Lord, the glory of Christ is the feast. Look here. Isaiah 25:6. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, that is His elect among the Jew and the Gentile, I'll make a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. What's this? He just keeps making this feast sound better and better and bigger and bigger. What is it? It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ our righteousness and Christ our holiness and Christ our perfection. That's who this feast is. He spreads the feast and He is the feast. And He makes us keep this feast without adding any works of our own or any of our sin, whether it be self-righteousness or immorality. He makes us keep this feast in truth. Look here, I'm at 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Exert all our efforts trying to discipline the church, because He's going to make His children do this. And when we fail to do it like they did in Corinth, He's going to send forth His word and make certain that we're keeping this feast as we ought to. Look here, 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That old leaven is works, not with the works of the law. That don't even enter into this feast. No, so when you go sit down at a table, when you was a baby, you had to be told constantly what to do while you sat down at a table. And before we knew Christ, we were under a schoolmaster. We had to be taught by the law, by Christ, by the law, what we are. But when you are mature, when you're grown and you got faith in Christ, you don't have to have rules and regulations to sit down at His table and eat. You sit down and eat, just like you do at home. And He brought us here. That old leaven of works is gone now. That old leaven of the law is gone out of here. And neither is it we keep this feast with malice and wickedness. There's no pretense. We're not doing this just to be seen of men and anything like that. No, we're doing this in sin. But look, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That unleavened bread is Christ, the living bread. That unleavened bread of sincerity is that that godly sincerity gives Christ all the glory in all things for our salvation. That unleavened bread of truth is the Word of God, in which we hear God in spirit and in truth and worship God. God has spread His feast here, now, of electing, redeeming, regenerating, keeping love and grace. Now, are you hungry? Are we still sitting here, somebody sitting here saying, well, who is the Lord that I should believe on Him? Well, look who He is. He sent His messenger to you with His Word. He's declared to you that He has a people that are His people, that He redeems Himself from beginning to end by Christ His Son. He's declared to you that He's the one who sets the feast in the midst of His enemies. Here we are with this feast spread. Do you know what a privilege it is to have the gospel preached to you in spirit and in truth? It's a rare thing to have that. You that know Him know this. I'm speaking to you that don't know Him. You just take this for granted. You think this just is like what's going on everywhere else. This ain't what's going on everywhere else. You got something others don't have. Now, are you hungry? A hungry man don't have to be. You don't have to twist a hungry man's arm and get him to eat. He's going to eat. Are you hungry? Now, lastly, who's the Lord? The Lord is He whom His people worship and praise. Look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. You know, there's places today where they're holding a feast, but it's not a feast unto the Lord. They're talking about their works. They're talking about their will. They're there to see how pretty one can dress for Easter and who's got the prettiest Easter lily and who's got the prettiest hat on. That ain't God's people. Our feast is unto the Lord. We're here to look at the Christ. We're here to hear about Christ. We're here to rejoice in Christ. Now, for His children gathering to this feast, this is not an option. This is not an option. Not at all. This is something we must do. Over in Exodus 10, verse 9, Moses said, He said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. It's not optional. We must do it. We must hold this feast unto the Lord. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, a believer could sooner do without eating breakfast and lunch and dinner than he could without doing without this word right here, without this feast right here. I've told you this before. I tell people this and they look at you funny. I tell them, go, you know, they will preach. I'm going to get over there to hear the gospel one of these days. I'm sorry we're not over there all the time. Well, I tell you what you do. Each time you miss the service, just don't eat that week. Don't eat regular food that week. And just keep on not eating any food at all. Well, I got to eat, they say. I got to have my food. I got to eat. Well, why do you have to eat that food, but you don't have to eat this feast? If you can do without the Word of God, go without your regular food. And when you get real good and hungry, realize you need the gospel way more than you need that food. You're just going to die physically if you don't eat that food. You're going to die eternally if you don't eat this food. And it's because the head of the table, the one person at this feast who spread it and who is the honoree of this feast, He's Christ our Lord, who we must feed upon. He's the living bread. He's the living water. And each time we assemble here, His people aren't coming together to do anything else but to gather unto Him. We came here to worship Him. We came here to hear of Him, only Him. We came here to bow only to Him. And we came here to praise and glorify and give all the glory to Him and Him alone. Now, let me sum it all up with this. First of all, remember this. All questions And if anybody has concerning the Lord, all questions is answered by examining the Lord's works and hearing His Word. When you hear the gospel preached, don't look for some work you should do. Hear Christ's works. And when you hear the gospel preached, don't look for your word that you can interject and try to make it mean what you want it to mean. Hear God's word. And when you go home and read it, do the same thing. All answers about the Lord are answered by looking at His works and hearing His word. That's, if Pharaoh would have done that, he wouldn't have to say, "Who is the Lord?" And then, now let me ask you this question. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Who is He that I should obey Him? He's the sovereign Lord of salvation who sent this gospel to you this morning. He's the Lord who set His people free by Christ Jesus, His Son. He's the Lord who spread this gospel feast and fed His people here this morning. He's the Lord who makes all His people worship and glory only in Him. That's who the Lord is, and that's why you ought to worship Him. Isn't that true? What other reason does a man need? That's all the reason I need right there. He showed me who He is. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your works. Make our heart be set on everything You do and say, that we might behold Your glorious person. Lord, we thank You for bringing us here and giving us the gospel again and spreading this feast before us. And we pray for our loved ones that this will be the day that You might open their hearts and make them behold You in all Your glory. Make them see You and bow to You and believe on You, worship You. Lord, we ask this, we desire this. And above all, Lord, we pray Your will be done. We pray Your will be done. Make us glorify You and honor You. And Lord, in all Your assemblies this morning, where You've gathered Your people together, pour out this bread to us. Feed us from Your throne in glory. Let us, everyone, be turned and look to the head of the table. And thank You for this abundant feast You've given us in Your house, in Your mountain. And let us praise You alone. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.